All right. Well, hey, more people showed up during the songs. This is great. I'm always happy to have people here this week. I know a lot of you are traveling. I'm hitting the road first thing in the morning, but I'm glad I'm here with you guys tonight. I do want to confess that really almost every Advent season, and this one is it's particularly true, is I always, on Sunday nights, I feel like a bit of a killjoy, and I'm always happy you guys keep coming back because we try so hard during the Christmas season to keep everything light and bright and happy and, you know, all the music and everything. And then we come in here and our Advent texts are always ones about longing and waiting and the desert and all these things happening that are, again, don't work very well with the kind of the Christmas songs and that sort of thing. And we try, right? We have the lights in the stores and we try to be nice to people in the worst traffic ever in Hardy Street. And, you know, we say hello to the person ringing the bell out in front of the store as if the bell wasn't the most annoying thing ever invented on the planet. And by the way, if I was doing that, every time someone gave me a dollar, I would stop ringing the bell until they got out of earshot. I think you'd make more money that way. I'm just saying I would throw money every time if they just stopped ringing the bell, right? It's blackmail, but it would work. And so we do this work. We try to kind of just be that time of year where we're a little nicer to each other. We see kind of the brighter side of things where we have that kind of Christmas spirit, right? That's synonymous with the idea of what Christmas is supposed to be all about. I think there's probably no more. If you are a person who tries to do Christmas cards, particularly that have pictures, particularly if you have kids, I think there's probably no better example of this effort, however futile, than those little experiments in misery, which is each year we try to put together something that we're going to send to everyone that will demonstrate to them how perfect we are as a family, right? It's going to be the best picture, and it's going to be the most beautiful card, and they're going to hang it on their fridge. Not because they feel obligated that we might come over and see that we're not up there. No, because it's the most beautiful thing they've ever seen. It inspires them year-round. They'll probably leave it up, maybe frame it, keep it for all of time because it's that important. And anyone who, well, I assume, I can only speak for my family, they're always great when they're done. I'm glad we send them out. You get good responses from it, and it's nice. I love getting all the cards that we've been getting and all the family pictures. It reminds you of all your friends and family and their smiling faces. It's great. It's kind of a throwback. It's mail, in the mail, actual paper mail, right? I mean, who knew such a thing still existed? And it's wonderful, but, I mean, there is, if you, I don't know, what's the average amount of pictures you got to take before you end up with the one that's on the front of the cards? Jerry, how many would you guys say that you guys took before you ended up with those? 100? 100? Okay, yeah. We were at least 100. We're in the three digits, easy. Lots of tears, some strained marital relationships, some bad parenting thrown in at different points. I mean, there is just, it really pushes us. And if you really just watched, if we sent out a video of the process instead of a picture, a snapshot of the finished thing, it would be a very different thing that no one would hang on their wall or want to watch, right? And it's this kind of, we're trying to polish it up as best we can. And that kind of, that desire to do that is this thing that we have during the season. And it can be one of the things that also makes the season difficult, right? As we mentioned in our prayer request, this can be a very difficult time of year. There's a lot of people that experience deep depression this time of year and a strengthened sense of loss for whatever relationship or you know, family member they've lost or sickness, whatever is going on, because sometimes you're at that point where you just can't pretend, right? You can't polish it up enough, and you feel out of place, and it kind of feels like it puts a magnifying glass on what's bad, right? And I think we have the struggle. I think this struggle gets at the heart of why all of our favorite Christmas movies, if you really step back from them, while we love them and we can't wait to put them on at Christmas time and laugh at them or feel good about them, they all have some kind of disturbing things happening in them, right? None of them are really about the perfect Christmas. They're all about bad things happening. Elf is about a young child abandoned in the North Pole. That's not okay. And that's the entire premise of that movie, is this young kid is abandoned in the North Pole, is now trying to find a father. Who doesn't want him? It's not exactly, you know, the nice thing. It's a Wonderful Life starts off with suicidal ideations. That's a great Christmas way to start things off, right? Christmas Vacation, that's probably my favorite. I love that movie. And Christmas Vacation is just one horrible thing after another happening to one guy who's just hopelessly optimistic, right? He just keeps a smile on his face until he finally snaps at the end and has the best, you know, curse out fest ever. Not that I'm kids encouraging such things, but... Home Alone, we watch with our daughter, and it's one of those things where that's really great until you watch with a 5-year-old, and you're not really sure if you're a good parent or not once you turn it on. And it's, I mean, the entire premise, of course, is that there's two obviously not very smart adult thugs who are trying to attack a child, but are just being brutalized by this kid for an entire movie. And I don't know what it says about me, a parent, but as we're watching that movie, I'm finding myself having these like parenting moments where I'm like, I feel like I have to say things to Lillian, like, ooh, he really talked to his mom in a way we shouldn't talk to our moms, right? Yeah, it's a good thing he doesn't stay like that the whole movie. Yeah, it's, you know, and now I didn't say anything about like hitting a person in the face with an iron or anything like that. For some reason, I didn't feel the need to explain why that's bad. And I caught a thing where they were describing all the things that Kevin does to them in that movie, and like what percentage of them would be lethal in real life. And if you break it down, I mean, he's a sociopath. He should be in jail. Because it's premeditated. There's no doubt about that. And you can maybe say it's, you know, hey, it was self-protection with the first BB gun shot. But once you're on like thing number 12, you're just enjoying it now. And there's something that we need to kind of work out with you. And then he just goes to other states and does it again the next year. So, I mean, there's this weird, all the Christmas movies that we love, at least that I love, are ones that are messy, right? And it can be humorous or it can be, you know, tug at your heartstrings or both, but it's messy. And tonight we're in this year of the lectionary cycle, we're in Matthew's telling of the Christmas story. And Matthew, unlike Luke, in the comparison we're making, Luke is more of the Christmas cards you send to your friends kind of storyteller. Matthew's more of our Christmas movie kind of storyteller. It's messy, and it's not quite as shined up as anything else, right? For Matthew, there's no manger. There's no shepherds being serenaded by a sky full of angels. There's no Mary giving these long songs and Zechariah talking about, you know, what's coming next. There's none of this long, beautiful prose. Matthew starts with a genealogy because, you know, any good story just starts with a long list of names you can't pronounce, right? And the genealogy is, in itself, it's messy. There are all kinds of people that you really wouldn't want to claim as part of your family in that list. There's prostitutes in that list. There's foreigners, which were a big deal. There's lots of women in that list, which never happened back then, because if you're establishing genealogy, you don't talk about mothers, you talk about fathers in that culture. There's like the worst king that they ever had is in that list. And the whole thing is there to set up that Joseph is in the line of David, right? Matthew's trying to make this case that Joseph is in the line of David. And then the very next thing he does, and we'll read that in a moment, is establish that Joseph really has nothing to do with Jesus anyways, right? It's not his kid. And so there's this weird kind of thing going on. And they go straight from this genealogy and all the things are going, and the strange editorial choice to pick this, not telling you the stories of the shepherds or the singing angels or Mary's Magnificat or any of those beautiful things, skips over all of that, goes to a genealogy, and then goes straight from a genealogy into a guy's life falling apart. And that's the Christmas story for Matthew, right? And that's where we're at. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 are the specific verses we're in tonight. It says, now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. So Matthew's like, here's the Christmas story. And then here's how he tells the Christmas story. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, and this is what happened back then, you kind of got engaged, you lived separated, and then she moved in with the family, and then there's this kind of lengthy engagement process, but you're already betrothed, right? You're committed to each other. Engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. So let's review. For Matthew, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place. Here's the Christmas story for Matthew. There was a guy named Joseph who came from a good family. We've already spent a lot of time establishing his family lineage. He comes from a good family who lived, and he lived the way you ought to live. Like, he's a righteous guy. He's done everything he's supposed to do. He's doing it in the right order. He's now betrothed this woman. He's going to marry her. He's engaged. He's ready to enter into that next phase of life to continue this family tree that is so impressive, to do what you're supposed to do. Everything is going according to plan. A good man continuing his life along the steps you're supposed to do. He's making the next right decision each time. Joseph, a good man. And then he finds out his fiancée is pregnant. And they're not together, so he knows it's not his, right? And there are, and what you need to know for Joseph is there are a lot of options available to him, legally speaking here. You know, women were treated more like property than they were, you know, marital partners at the time. Most of the options that are available to Joseph, which would be totally legal, religiously and otherwise, would be to publicly, would end up publicly humiliating his fiancée and even physically harming her. He could have her stoned for this. And we can only imagine he's heartbroken and at least disappointed. But even in the midst of that disappointment or anger or being heartbroken, whatever it is exactly he's feeling, he doesn't abandon his essential goodness, and he decides to end things quietly. Leave her her dignity, not humiliate her, not drag her out of the public square and harm her. Now, people are still going to talk. People may even think that Joseph still had something to do with the pregnancy, even though he didn't. But he'll take that hit for her. He'll let her go quietly. Maybe after that he can still salvage the life he wants to have. Maybe he can move on with someone else, still have a family, still continue this family. Maybe he can get back to the plan. And then he has a dream. And I know we read that in the Bible and we think of it as, it's a dream. You have dreams. I have dreams. He has a dream where an angel visits him. No one else hears it, just him, while he's asleep. And in this dream, the angel says, stay with the pregnant woman, the woman who's pregnant with someone else's child. Stay with the woman. Not even you as her fiancé are supposed to be sleeping with her, but you stay with her even though she's pregnant with someone else. Stay with that woman whose belly will grow, and everyone who's around is going to be able to do the math. Right? I mean, there are pretty strict rules about this. If he stays with her, Joseph is essentially claiming to have done something he wasn't supposed to have done. He's going to take the blame for it. Even though everyone will assume you already have, don't sleep with her until after she has this baby that is not yours. So wait till after she has the baby. You know, when there's a newborn and the romance really gets going in a relationship. Stay with the woman who will be carrying not your child, but stay. Take care of her. And when he comes along, you name him, which is in that culture way of saying, you make him your son. Give him your name. So you have a lineage. You have this messy story of a very good man whose life is getting torn apart. He had plans. There were things that were supposed to be happening. And it all gets thrown in the blender right in front of him. And then if you keep reading in Matthew, this goes straight from this story. He goes directly on, again, no shepherds, no angels, none of the star, none of that stuff. He goes right on to Herod attempting, the leader, attempting to find and murder his son. And then there's a massacre of baby boys everywhere just hoping to get Jesus, even though they're not sure where he is. And then this family that's created outside of Joseph's plan, outside of Joseph's wishes, now has to live as a wandering exiles, hunted by the powerful. And now this isn't Matthew's telling of John the Baptist and you know, someone's coming with fire and preparing the way in the desert. This isn't Matthew's Advent narrative. This is his Christmas story. This is his Christmas card that he sends out. This is as polished as it gets. This is a bad Christmas story. Have you ever done any research on the Christmas traditions of other countries? You need to Google it. In fact, if you just Google like most disturbing Christmas traditions around the world, trust me, you will find some amazing articles. There are some bad Christmas stories out there. In Germany, and some of you know about this one, I've never seen it. I think there's a horror movie that came out in this name, so some of you may know. But there is a German tradition of someone named Krampus, who is kind of like Santa's evil twin. And so this is a horned, half-goat, half-demon with a forked tongue. And Santa goes out, St. Nicholas goes out and rewards good children, and Krampus goes out and punishes bad kids, this half-goat demon. I mean, Christmas Eve must be terrifying in Germany. Can you imagine being a kid going to sleep and being like, well, it's either St. Nicholas or Krampus. Here we go. You're like, come on, hope I had a good year. I mean, they're probably very well-behaved kids there. I mean, this is never going to make a Norman Rockwell painting, right? Although I would love to see like a Precious Moments Krampus. It's a bad Christmas story. It's hard to polish that up. And in that sense, Matthew tells a bad Christmas story here. This is all difficulty and struggle and broken dreams and I don't know what's happening next and tension. And I point this out because I think this is important for us to say as we go into the Christmas season. I hope this will be a relief to you and not a downer to you. I point this out to say that this kind of perfect, polished Christmas card existence, this polished up, perfect Christmas is our creation, not the Bible's, and certainly not God's. God with us is good news because we don't live in a Norman Rockwell painting. This facade we build of Christian faith that's somehow frozen in this beautiful stained glass world is nonsensical. I mean, in the broadest sense, why would we need a Savior? Why would we long for a Messiah? Why would we want so desperately for God to be with us if we were all living the Christmas card dream? No, a Savior shows up in the middle of a complete mess. That's when we need help, right? Emmanuel arrives in the midst of a family tree that is flawed at best. The Messiah comes along with unwanted pregnancy and scandalizing relationships. God comes to be with us through birth. Birth, which is amazing and beautiful, but it is messy in every way. And it would make a terrible Christmas card cover. But this is when God is with us. This is when Emmanuel shows up. The very first Christmas is immersed in a world full of shame and violence and grotesque political leaders and shattered dreams. So why kill ourselves trying to make Christmas something it was never intended to be? This perfectly appointed picture that demonstrates our total lack of need in the world. Why do we put that pressure on ourselves? That's our invention, not God's. Now, there's nothing wrong with those perfect Christmas moments. I love this season. I love the time away. I love time with the family. I look forward to a couple of those suspended in time moments where my kids are in the arms of my parents or when we're having that perfect meal and we're laughing about that old story or you have that peace that comes from a day just spent with the ones you love and not thinking about anything else. These moments are beautiful. They are wonderful. Make them happen. Enjoy them when they happen. There's nothing wrong with those things, obviously. But those are not all that Christmas is. Those are not all of life. We know that. These moments do not define God with us. The first Emmanuel moment came in absolute mess. And I say that to say, understand, there's nothing so messy about your life that you cannot experience Emmanuel right now. There's nothing you have to gloss over. There's nothing you have to pretend like it's different than it is. Your life is messy. My life is messy. Your life is imperfect. My life is imperfect. God's okay with it. God shows up in the midst of it. And that is good news. And I know this community well enough to know that this Christmas, just like every Christmas, but this Christmas, We need some incarnation in the mess. We have sick parents and we have fighting siblings. We have exhausted new parents. We have serious problems with our jobs. We have strained relationships and marriages that feel lifeless. We have impeachments and we have neck braces and we have whatever we get. We got it all. God help us if it has to be the perfect picture. We need God with us. We need the Christ child. And that's what the season is all about. It's about God showing up in the mess. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. That is God with us. That is where we find our true rest, that deep breath of knowing that even in the messiest, most difficult parts, God is with us. God is with us. The God who builds something good and beautiful right in the middle of the darkness. The God who returns hatred with forgiveness. Anger with love. The God who builds a new kingdom of grace instead of trying to run the broken kingdoms of the world. And I don't know about you, but I am so grateful that God doesn't just show up in the perfect Christmas picture. So this season, give yourself a break. Enjoy the perfect moments if they come along. But understand they do not define Christmas. They do not define God with us. They do not define faith or life with God. This season, this Christmas season, may we jettison all the unnecessary weight of Christmas perfection. Be where you are right now, as messy as it might be, and know that that is exactly the kind of place where God shows up. May we not try to be anything we are not, but may we have the eyes to see the Christ child right in the middle of our own mess. Let's pray.